Thanks for tuning in once again to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry dedicated to proclaiming essential Christian doctrine and for providing a reasoned defense for historic Christianity with gentleness and respect. And now, from the headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And a quick reminder before we go to our callers that all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I'll send you a special Origins edition of the Christian Research Journal. It is absolute must reading. One thing you'll find out as you get this Origins edition of the Christian Research Journal is that the arguments that support the evolutionary theory are astonishingly weak. The fossil record is an embarrassment to evolution. There are no verifiable transitions from one kind to another. And Charles Darwin had an excuse, because in his day, fossil finds were relatively scarce. Today, however, we have an abundance of fossils, and yet we have yet to find even one legitimate transition from one kind to another. Furthermore, in Darwin's day, such enormously complex structures as a human egg were thought to be quite simple. For all practical purposes, they were thought to be nothing more than a microscopic blob of gelatin. Today, we know better. And while chance can never account for this kind of organized complexity, it is also a blow to the theory of evolution, like the laws of science are a bullet to its head. Because the basic laws of science, including the laws of cause and effect, energy conservation, entropy, they undergird the creation model for origins. They undermine the evolutionary hypothesis. And while I would fight for a person's right to have faith in science fiction, we must resist evolutionists who attempt to brainwash people from thinking that evolution is science. The edifice of evolution is crumbling, it's falling, and we should be on the vanguard of announcing its demise. Again, the special Origins edition of the Christian Research Journal, available for your gift to the ministry. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or pick up the telephone, talk to one of our resource consultants, that number, 888-7000, and the letters, CRI. A lot of people hanging on. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up, Jamie, listening in St. Joseph, Missouri, on KCCV. Hi, Jamie.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm doing great. How are you?
Well, I'm wonderful. Hey, I appreciate you taking my call.
My pleasure.
Sir, I had a question on the Jewish nation and the Jewish people. My question is, do we as a Gentile have the same favor as the Jewish people do in God's eyes?
Well, yeah, that's exactly what the Bible makes plain. In fact, Peter had this made plain to him in such an emphatic way that he said, "Now I understand that God does not show favoritism." God is not a racist. He is certainly not a real estate broker. So the notion that God in some way or other favors one people over another simply is unbiblical. Ruth, she was a Moabite. She was the arch enemy of Israel. And yet, as a Moabite and the arch enemy of the nation of Israel, she was considered to be true Israel, and we find her in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So all those on both sides of the cross who recognize either through types or shadow or through the substance of Christ that Christ is the one who fulfills all the types and shadows of the Old Testament, is true Israel and is an heir according to the promise. And again, this is something that was made explicit through a vision of unclean food that Peter experienced in Joppa. And only after he encountered the Gentile centurion Cornelius did he fully comprehend the import of the vision. And then he said what I quoted earlier, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right."
Well, thanks, Hank. That's been my understanding as well. And one of the questions came up in one of our study groups is, why do you think that, and this is, I guess, an opinion question, why do you think that Hitler and Mussolini and so many other people have persecuted the Jews specifically?
Well, because they were.
Satan? I mean, obviously it's from Satan, but is it a lie from Satan?
Well, because they were racist. I mean, you know, there's a virulent anti-Semitism that shows itself up in many different strains. And this could be pointing to a Hitler, but it could also be pointing to many other things. For example, how is it today that we abide the notion that we as Christians can be involved in herding Jews into the Holy Land, allowing them to build settlements in the occupied territories, fully knowing, or at least believing, because this is a view of many evangelicals today, that two-thirds of them are going to be killed in a bloody Holocaust that makes the Nazi butchers look like Girl Scouts weaving a daisy chain, to use the words of Hal Lindsey. So I think that the notion that somehow or other an ethnic people are responsible for the death of Christ oftentimes foments this bigotry and hatred that Jews in the 21st century somehow or other have to atone for the sins of first century people. That's simply not true. And the Bible makes it emphatic that the sins of the sons are not visited on the fathers, nor vice versa. Ezekiel 18 doesn't use a verse or two, but an entire passage to make that explicit.
All right. Well, you answered my question. I really appreciate that. And if you feel like it, the future of Israel, I know I've read a couple of your books, and I know there's some misconceptions from a lot of folks out there on the future of Israel and how they apply to eschatology and so forth.
Well, they don't. The Bible doesn't deal with the future of Israel. Israel is a secular state in the Middle East. We can't rightly suppose that God expunged Israel from the land because of disbelief and then brought them back in disbelief. That's not biblical. And Israel may have a great significance from a geopolitical perspective, but the notion that somehow or other that land they have a covenant deed to simply doesn't fly or square in the face of the biblical text.
Thank you very much, Hank. I appreciate your time, and God bless you.
You got it. I've written about this and laid this all out systematically, sequentially, in a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Darlene in Memphis, Tennessee. She's listening on WCRV. Hi, Darlene.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well.
Well, my question is, Hank, where did the saints of the Old Testament, like David and Moses and Elijah, when they died, I believe they went to heaven, but I have been talking with some friends, and they said they don't believe they went directly to heaven because Jesus hadn't came and died. And I said they believed, and that was counted to them as righteousness, and they was looking forward to Jesus coming.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And so what you did is you used the Bible as the basis for giving an answer. And that's precisely what you should do, because my opinion is no better than anybody else's opinion.
Right.
The real issue is, what does the Bible say? And you're absolutely right. The Old Testament patriarchs look forward to the coming of Christ through types and shadows. They saw dimly what we see clearly. But the fact that they looked through types and shadows does not negate their salvation in any sense whatsoever. So I think we can say clearly that Israel's quintessential king, David, is absent from the body. He is present with the Lord, and he's awaiting the best of all possible situations, and that is the time that Jesus, as Hebrews puts it, appears a second time. And when he does, he'll put all things to right, and then David and everybody else will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and those who are still alive will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. That's what the Bible teaches us.
Can I ask you a quick question?
Yeah.
One more.
Mm-hmm.
Well, a lot of people believe that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that he went into hell. I don't believe that.
No, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And he said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Paradise, or Abraham's bosom, is indicative of talking about being in fellowship with the Lord. So there's no sense whatsoever in which you can say that Jesus went to hell. There's a sense in which you can say that Jesus went to the abode of the dead, because the abode of the dead includes Abraham's bosom in paradise, as Jesus delineates in Luke chapter 16.
Well, they base it on Peter, on 1 Peter. I don't know exactly the right scripture where he said that he went into the hell and preached to the disobedient. And that's what the scripture they use for their believing that.
Yeah, well, this passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 has been interpreted in various ways. There are two dominant views. One is that Jesus proclaimed victory to those in Hades. And again, Hades is not the same as Gehenna. Hades is a way of communicating the abode of the dead. Mm-hmm. That view, by the way, is the view of the Church Fathers. The second view is the view that Christ preached through his Spirit to the people of Noah's day, which, if you read the context of the passage, seems to make more sense, and that is why the Reformers held to that view. The one view we can't hold to is the view that is held to by Word of Faith teachers, which is that Jesus finished the work of redemption in hell, and that's why he had to go to hell. That's unbiblical. It's unorthodox. Jesus finished the work of redemption on the cross.
And see, they believe that he went to hell and preached to all the people that didn't know him and saved them in hell and took them out of hell, and I don't believe that's not biblical.
No, it is appointed unto one man once to die, and after that, the judgment.
Amen.
Yes.
Thank you, Hank, so very much, and I love your show, and may God bless you and keep you.
Thank you so much, Darlene. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Jason, listening in Odessa, Missouri, on KMCV. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for having me.
You're welcome.
I just got a quick question for you. Basically, I was wondering if I'm interpreting this right, that Abel were from the seed of Satan.
That who was?
Cain and Abel.
From the seed of Satan in what sense?
That he impregnated Eve.
No, that's wrong. That's a serpent seed doctrine that's been bandied about a bit, but certainly has no biblical basis whatsoever. That's not something that we should abide in any sense whatsoever. First of all, we can't abide that because there's no way in the world in which Satan can impregnate Eve. Satan is non-physical, non-corporeal, and he does not have the power of creation. Therefore, he can't create a body in real fertile sperm. Therefore, he can't impregnate anybody. That's the stuff of mythology. It's not the stuff of theology. That's what you find in the Greek mythology stories. It's not what you find in biblical theology.
Okay. So they were the sons of Adam?
Well, all men are descended from Adam. That's what the Bible says. From one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact time and places that they should live. He did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So all men are ultimately descended from Adam.
Okay.
Fair enough?
All right. Yeah, thank you very much.
You got it, Jason. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Kay, Houston, California. Hi, Kay.
Hi. Hank, I have a question about a person called Irwin Baxter, End of the Age. Do you know anything about him?
Yeah, he's president of a ministry called End Time Ministries. He's a Oneness Pentecostal. He's a guy that is involved with what I call newspaper eschatology, selling, sensationalism, sophistry. He focuses on explaining current world events in accordance with this newspaper eschatology that he holds to, constantly trying to pin the tail on the Antichrist. And, you know, one thing these guys have in common is they're 100% wrong 100% of the time. He's not someone that I would put a lot of stock in.
Oh.
So Irvin Baxter Jr. is someone that I would, again, not put a lot of credibility into his teachings.
Okay, thank you so much, because we've been seeing him on the TV, and I thought, I'm going to check with Hank on this. Wasn't quite sure about him. He sounds pretty good, but then you don't know.
Yeah, and this is why you need to learn discernment skills. I mean, this is the key that we're trying to promote, the key that unlocks the door, as it were. We need to be so familiar with the truth that when counterfeits loom on the horizon in any form whatsoever, we'll know it instantaneous. So we can discern between wheat and chaff, heat and light, and know that which is true because we are so familiar with the truth. That's why we say truth matters. Right after the station break, a special treat for everybody listening in. We've got a man we've had on the Bible Answer Man broadcast before, Dr. Paul Nelson. He'll be right here with me on the Bible Answer Man broadcast talking about an article that he wrote for the current Origin edition of the Christian Research Journal. You don't want to miss this interview coming up in just a few moments. And again, we do appreciate everyone that stands with this ministry because truth matters. Your prayers, your finances allow us to do what we're doing. Be right back.
Hank Hanegraaff's latest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, is the third volume in a trilogy dealing with the three great apologetic issues: origins, resurrection, and the reliability of Scripture. In the first book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, Hank shows that naturalistic evolution is much more than a theory about man's origins. It is a comprehensive worldview that determines how you live your life. In Resurrection, he demonstrates that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone in the arch of Christianity and the hope of the believer. Without resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Now, in Has God Spoken, Hank validates the supreme authority of sacred scripture. Through memorable acronyms, he refutes modern skeptics and equips you with the assurance that God has indeed spoken. You can order this trilogy in a special package from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or order online from our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence.
Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. At the Christian Research Institute, whenever we create a new resource, our first thought is how to share it with you as soon as possible, because the desire to equip you to think Christianly motivates each new project. This month, we would like to make available a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In this issue, Hank answers 10 of the most urgent origin of life questions facing Christians today, with answers rooted in both science and the Word of God. We are very excited about this special journal issue and can't wait to send you a copy as our thank you for your gift this month. So call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Evolution cannot account for the complex synchronization process needed to produce life from a single fertilized human egg. And that tapestry of life begins with a single thread, and through a process of incredible precision, what you have is a microscopic egg in one human being, fertilized by a sperm cell from another human being, and that process marking the beginning of a brand new life, but also the genetic future of that life. And so you have a single fertilized human egg, a zygote, the size of a pinhead, which contains chemical instructions that would fill more than 500,000 printed pages. And the genetic information contained in that encyclopedia determines the potential physical aspect of the developing human from height to hair color. In time, the fertilized egg divides into 30 trillion cells that make up the human body, including 12 billion brain cells that form more than 120 trillion synapses or connections. And the reason I bring that up is because in Darwin's day, a human egg was thought of as quite simple, for all practical purposes, little more than a blob of gelatin. But today we know that a fertilized human egg is among the most organized, complex structures in the universe. And in an age of scientific enlightenment, it's incredible to think that people are willing to maintain that something so vastly complex arose through natural selection. My guest for the next segment, Dr. Paul Nelson, has written about this clearly and emphatically. And he's taken this argument to a whole new level. In most animal species, development does start with a single cell. And each stage in development enables another stage to occur. But how could a physical process with no foresight, in other words, how could natural selection construct a multi-step pathway that seems to require forethought? That's what he answers in this article. It is passionate, it is profound, it explains why natural selection cannot explain the origin of animal development. And that's the name of the article in the current Origins edition of the Christian Research Journal. Dr. Paul Nelson joins me now. He's an adjunct professor in the MA program in Science and Religion at Biola University. He's a fellow of the Discovery Institute, specializing in developmental biology and evolution. And if you have Metamorphoses, you've seen him. It's one of the most profound videos or DVDs we've ever made available through the Christian Research Institute. And Dr. Paul Nelson did a job in this video that is just unsurpassed. It's an incredible product. If you don't have it, get it. And Dr. Nelson, I want to start by thanking you for your contribution to this. It's touched the lives of many people, but also for your contribution to the Christian Research Journal.
Thank you. I think this is a first-rate issue that your editors have put together. Mine arrived a couple of days ago in the mail, and I frankly couldn't put it down. I didn't realize how many great articles they were going to pack in there. It's almost like a little college text in terms of its breadth of coverage and the interesting topics brought up. And I noticed also a diversity of viewpoints. I saw some old Earth viewpoints and young Earth viewpoints. So I want to congratulate the staff there for a really first-rate issue. I'm proud to be in it.
Well, thank you. We're proud to have you involved with the Christian Research Institute in any fashion. We really appreciate your work. And really what you did in Metamorphosis, you squared in the article in a sense, because now you've taken the information from just a butterfly. And you said in the article that this applies to all kinds of creatures. In other words, this has a universal application. Evolution has a big problem on its hand.
It's a big problem. You know, people have often asked me, what evidence, Paul, would you take to a desert island, so to speak, to indicate most strongly that life was the product of intelligent design? And I have two answers. One is a single cell, the complexity of a single cell. But really the one closest to my heart is the process of development. In your opener, you mentioned going from a single fertilized human egg to the trillions of cells we see in the human body. And I think that people really need to meditate on that, because that process of those cells dividing and differentiating and taking up different roles, and the fact that your brain does its job and your intestines do their job, and they're only expressing a small part of all the information that was there in that egg cell. That process, I think, speaks so clearly to intelligence as its original cause that's the kind of thing I would take to a desert island and say to somebody, look, this is clear and unmistakable evidence that an intelligence, a mind, a powerful mind, is behind the universe that we see.
Talk about what natural selection, if you believe in it, would require.
Well, natural selection is a real process, and we have many examples of it in action. But natural selection, in a sense, is kind of supremely dumb in the following way. If you have a new mutation, that mutation has got to have a functional role immediately. It can't be something that could happen in the future. Natural selection has no foresight, and really there's no reason that it should. It's a blind physical process. Variations arise if they have some benefit to the organism, and that increases the number of offspring that it has, then that can be preserved by selection. But in the article, I illustrate this with a brick wall, in the sense that if it doesn't work now, right at this moment in time, this new mutation, natural selection cannot preserve it. It can't look through that brick wall. But what we see in development, even of the simplest animals, is something that my colleague Ann Gager and I call a magical bridge, namely that you've got a long pathway that you've got to traverse. You're a cell, you're fertilized, you start to divide, you've got to get across that bridge to the other side, where reproductive capability arises. And that appears to be, all evidence indicates, that's the kind of process that would require a cause that can look into the future and see what it needs down the road. Well, natural selection, because it has no intelligence, is a blind process, cannot do that. So there's a fundamental contradiction right there at the heart of evolutionary theory. And if you want to see this in action, all you have to do is do what I spend my life doing, going into the scientific literature and going to meetings and looking for the answer. I'll ask biologists, does natural selection explain the origin of animal development? And the honest answer that comes back is no, it doesn't. So I think this is something that needs to be more widely known, because you cannot have animals. You can't have tiny worms or blue whales or anything in between unless they can develop. If natural selection can't explain that, we need to look for other causes. And I think design is really the only cause that can do the work required.
Certainly Richard Dawkins is one of the most outspoken evolutionists on the planet. And he makes some astounding claims about the power of natural selection to explain the complexities of organisms. And as a result, as you point out in the article, he has been able to garner a large following. What about those claims? Is this bravado? Is there anything to back up his claim?
The short answer is no. And again, this is not something I'm simply asserting. Anyone who wants to can go to the scientific literature. You can, in fact, you can do this from your own computer. Look in the Library of Congress. Look in the major scientific journals for the explanation of animal development in terms of natural selection. It doesn't exist. Dawkins himself, certainly in his many books and articles, has not provided it. And I think Dawkins holds on to natural selection not because it's actually been demonstrated to do the work required, but for a philosophical reason. It's the only cause other than intelligence that could possibly explain what we see. Blind chance would not do it. So Dawkins, I think, and I think, in fact, he would admit this, he hangs on to natural selection very tightly for philosophical reasons, ultimately. But the actual scientific content just is not there. And later this year, working with Ann Gager, we're going to be developing a case that we hope to have published where we lay this out in great detail.
Talk for a moment about how important the issue of origins is. I oftentimes say in the Bible Answer Man broadcast that this is the apologetic issue, not a apologetic issue, because how one views their origins ultimately will determine how they live their life. Speak from your perspective on the significance of the issue.
Well, here's one way to think about it. If you are persuaded, not you personally, but a person is persuaded that their existence can be explained by blind physical processes, then everything about them, their moral sense, their understanding of the universe, everything about them will be reflected or take a coloring, if you will, from that sort of fundamental understanding. And I think if you go back in human history, those cultures that have regarded human beings as the products of blind processes, in other words, they are not created, they were not designed, they were not put on this planet for a purpose, they've tended to treat each other rather badly, because you can much more easily objectify and persecute and misuse another creature if you don't believe that creature was created by a god to whom you are jointly responsible. I think, Hank, you're right, that origins is, in a sense, the fundamental question. And the Christian worldview simply doesn't make sense if you say, well, you know, we're the chance products of a blind process, but somehow God's involved. It's just an incoherent position. So, yes, it is fundamental. It's really central. And it's no surprise that Scripture itself opens with a creation account. That's setting the stage for everything to follow.
I have some more questions for you on the other side of the break. I also want to just touch for a moment on the mystery of the monarch when we get back, and then take some more calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In the meantime, do remember the origins issue, this special issue of the Christian Research Journal that we have produced for you, is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. And so it gives in two different ways. On the one hand, it allows us to continue doing what we do, and that is present first-rate primary research. It's not slop apologetics, but it is apologetics made consumable in the sense that you can get the information, you can internalize the information, and then use it to make a difference while there's yet time. This is not the province only of the hired gun. This is your prerogative. You've been called to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Most of us are secret agents. We've never blown our cover before the unregenerate world. We can remedy that woeful condition through materials like this. And again, when you give, this is a way of furthering what we do. But again, it is primarily to equip you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. The special Origins edition of the Christian Research Journal, available to you. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, just pick up the telephone, talk to one of our resource consultants. That number, 888-7000-CRI. Right back with some more questions for Dr. Paul Melson and some answers for your questions as well.
Probing today's religious movements, promoting doctrinal discernment and critical thinking, and providing reasons for faith and ethics. The Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian should be without. Be prepared with the knowledge you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man will be right back. Butterflies are one of God's most amazing creations. Their wonder and mystery has captivated children and scientists alike. With their superbly engineered bodies, compound eyes made of thousands of individual lenses, wings covered with microscopic solar panels, as well as a navigational system, how could these extraordinary creatures come into being by blind, undirected processes? Metamorphosis, The Beauty and Design of Butterflies, an exciting documentary DVD from Illustra Media, explores their world like never before. Metamorphosis combines spectacular photography with advanced computer animation to not only give you insights into the wonders of nature, but see it filled with purpose that can only come from an intelligent designer. Order Metamorphosis on DVD by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time. When Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab. Once again, here's the host of The Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Talking to Dr. Paul Nelson, who always stretches me as I listen to him, as I read his work. He's an adjunct professor in the MA program in Science and Religion at Biola University, and he is a fellow of the Discovery Institute, specializing in developmental biology and evolution, and of course a contributor to the Christian Research Journal. He produced an article for the Origins edition, Why Natural Selection Cannot Explain the Origin of Animal Development. We'll get back to that in just a moment, but I want to ask you just a few questions about this incredible product produced by Illustra Media. which I am enamored by. It's called Metamorphosis, The Beauty and Design of Butterflies. And when I watched Metamorphosis, it caused the reality of resurrection to flutter deeply into my soul on the wings of a butterfly. And of course, you contributed mightily to this project. But talk about the significance of Metamorphosis and how the evolutionary process simply has no answers.
Well, here's the central puzzle. When a caterpillar, let's take a monarch caterpillar, forms the chrysalis, this mysterious intermediate stage where the organism is clearly alive, but it's neither caterpillar nor butterfly, that stage is really the kind of thing that Darwin said, if such a thing existed, I would not be able to explain it by natural selection. And here's why. In the chrysalis, most of the caterpillars turned into a kind of molecular soup. There are controlled processes of cell death that take those cells and break them down. You know, probably I would say 80 to 85% of the caterpillar is digested away into a kind of soup. Out of that soup and a handful of tissues that survive from the caterpillar into the adult, the flying insect, the beautiful orange and black winged creature that we see, is built. Now, think about this from the perspective of evolution. How could you evolve partway into that chrysalis stage and then stay there? Well, you couldn't, because if you didn't have a way to get out of the chrysalis, to reconstitute those cells into the adult form, you're really committing suicide. And this comes out clearly in the film. And this is true, I think, for really every butterfly that we see. The fact is, it's true really for every holometabolous insect we see. That's the insects that go through a complete transformation from a larval stage to the adult stage. And I think if we were not bound by a rule that says scientific explanation must be rendered strictly in terms of blind physical processes, we would say this is clear evidence that an intelligence put this system together, because only intelligence uniquely in our universe is capable of bridging these kinds of transitions and putting everything in place that would be required to go from caterpillar to chrysalis to adult insect. So it's not just a puzzling thing, or a beautiful thing that happens in metamorphosis. It's a profound scientific challenge to theories of undirected evolution. And during the production of the film, when I got to know some of the biologists who work with butterflies, they'll acknowledge this. The problem is they're constrained by their scientific culture to say, well, the answer will be coming down the road at some point. But on a clear night, you know, sitting out and thinking about it, they'll say, look, this really is a profound puzzle. So I think the movie helps people to see that in a way that I think is really unforgettable.
And it is available through the Christian Research Institute. If you haven't seen it, if you don't have it, check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You know, what's interesting to me, Dr. Nelson, is that biology continuously uses the language of design. In fact, I think of Richard Dawkins, who we talked about earlier in the broadcast, who said that biology is the study of complicated things that give the appearance of having been designed for a purpose, or Francis Crick, who was the co-discoverer of the double helix of DNA, who said that biologists have to constantly keep in mind that what they see was not designed, but rather evolved.
It's inescapable. And it's inescapable because function, this property of something doing something, an eye is for seeing, an ear is for hearing, a gut is for digestion. Function is the central concept of biology, from a single bacterial cell to a blue whale. And again, in our experience, when we look at the universe, things with functions are either already biological objects or they're something that we make. We make by our design. So this property of function is central to biology. And my friend Michael Ruse, who is a Darwinian philosopher of biology at Florida State, says that this kind of teleological, this design language, is like a mistress. A man cannot do without her, but he can't be seen with her in public. And for many evolutionary biologists, they use the language of design because they can't get away from it. But philosophically, it's embarrassing to them. It doesn't fit with the materialist worldview. But you open a science journal, and what you're going to see is what you said, the language of design. In fact, I would say that modern biology is de facto design reasoning. You take something, you reverse engineer it, you look for the functions that are there, you look at how they're all related. It's what we would do if we ever on a distant planet discovered an artifact that we'd never seen before. We'd start to reverse engineer it. So I wish biology would be more honest and own up to the fact that is modern Darwinian biology, own up to the fact that they do have a mistress, and really she ought to be their wife and treat her with proper respect.
Hmm. Just to round out the discussion, there's a phrase in your article that I find very intriguing. You've touched on this already, but perhaps some elaboration would be helpful to our audience. You say any variation must display its selective advantage immediately, not in the future. Cash that out with respect to natural selection.
Well, as I said before the break, the logic of natural selection has an essential condition where if you have some new variation, some mutation that enables you, let's say, to do some function a little better than everybody else in your species, the only way that can be preserved by the logic of natural selection is if it makes a difference now, the way you're living now. Not 5 years from now, not 10 years from now, not 1,000 years from now. It's got to make a difference to how many offspring you leave at this moment or during your life, at that slice of time. And this is well understood. In the same article, I quote three evolutionary biologists who say it's like a first aid ambulance. It's got to help you right now, at this moment, or not at all. And when you probe more deeply into the puzzle of the origin of development from an evolutionary perspective, many biologists will say we can't really use natural selection because it has this requirement. Any variation's got to function right now. But development, by its very nature, is a process with a long-term goal. In the case of human development, fertilize that egg, 9 months later, if all goes well, 8-pound baby. That's a long trajectory. That's a long pathway. And in fact, I'm so persuaded of this that I think this problem, it really goes to the heart of current evolutionary theory and breaks that theory. And so I think within the next few years, we're going to see a raft of new proposals to try to solve this problem.
Again, the article on natural selection cannot explain the origin of animal development by my guest, Dr. Paul Nelson, part of the Origins edition of the Christian Research Journal. We appreciate you and your work, and thanks for being on the broadcast today.
Thank you, Hank, and have me back anytime.
Look forward to it. And again, the Christian Research Journal, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. For your gift, check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Caesar next, Brownsville, Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Caesar.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Is there any difference between a soul and a spirit?
Well, some say yes, and some say no. Some say that soul and spirit ultimately refers to the non-physical aspect of humanity. Two different ways of communicating the same thing. In the one case, a spirit, the part of our non-physical being that relates to God, the other part, soul, the part that relates to the creation. Others say, no, we are really three. We're body, soul, and spirit. That's a debate that Christians have. It's an in-house debate. We can make that debate generously and collegially. It's not something ultimately we have to divide over.
Okay, Hank, thanks for that. But my question was, what do you think? I mean, I've been following you for a while. It was the first time caller, but I've been following you for a while, and I am very intrigued with your answers, and they really make a lot of sense. And I would just like to take, what do you think of that? Do we have, what argument do you make on that point?
Well, I've always been persuaded by what's called the dichotomist rather than the trichotomist view, although I am open to the latter.
Okay, great, great. All right, thanks a lot, Hank. Thanks for all your information. And God bless you.
God bless you, Caesar. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Kathleen. She's listening in Edmond, Oklahoma on Bot Radio. Hi, Kathleen.
Hi. I had a question. My aunt has some Mormon friends, and I was wondering, she told me that they believe that they get, depending on what they do down here, they get better places in heaven.
Well, that's right. It's absolutely the case in Mormonism. Mormonism has a very unusual view of heaven. Christians believe that we're going to stand before God dressed in the spotless robes of Christ's righteousness. Mormons contend that they will appear before Heavenly Father dressed in fig leaf aprons, holding good works in their hands. And according to the Mormons, virtually everyone qualifies for heaven. Some make it to the celestial heaven. You can be vile and get there. Some make it to the terrestrial heaven. You can be someone who accepts the Mormon gospel in the spirit world and make it there. And others like Mitt Romney make it to the celestial heaven. They're sealed in secret temple rituals, and as a result, they can make it all the way to the third level of the celestial kingdom and become gods of their own planets. So yes, they have a view that is decidedly different with respect to eternity than that which is held by Orthodox Christianity.
Okay, well, thank you for that. I did have one other question.
Okay.
I was wondering, how could Adam and Eve repopulate the world if they were the only two people there?
Well, they lived a long time. And Adam and Eve had many sons and daughters. And as a result of that, we have Paul saying, from one man God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. Now remember, you also have the flood in Genesis chapter 6. So ultimately, after the flood, it's the progeny of Noah. And that's why if you read the book of Genesis, you have first a history of creation, then you have an account of Adam, then you have an account of Noah, then Noah's sons, and ultimately Seth, who's the father of all Near Eastern cultures.
Well, thank you for that.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for your call. We are out of time. My apologies to all those still hanging. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As I close the broadcast, once again, our contact information via the mail, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, via the web, equip.org, and the phone, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Again, thank you so much for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources and information to help sharpen your discernment skills. Not only do we provide books, videos, and informative articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts.
Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information. Information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.